This morning, we're going to be kind of going through the book of Mark. So we will be looking at Mark, and it's different today. We're not simply going to be going through a one passage and kind of drilling down a little deeper. We're going to be looking at Mark chapters 11 through 14. Because when we think of Palm Sunday, we often think of the triumphal entry, and we go through that and talk about the palm branches and the significance of what all of this means as it kicks off Holy Week. And then if your mind is anything like mine, it almost jumps immediately to the Last Supper, Jesus praying in the garden, and then his arrest and going to the cross. Because those are the times we meet generally on Sunday and on Friday, but there is a lot that takes place between the triumphal entry and then the time that Jesus spends on the cross for us. So we're going to look today at what took place in between. Kind of that road to Calvary. What kind of took place as Jesus was there for us. So that's why we're going to be looking at multiple chapters. Not looking again into very much depth. But we're going to be looking broadly, and the goal today is that we say, Jesus, we want to know you, as we look at all of these other instances that take place. Because in perspective, he knows the cross is coming. He knows his death is coming. He knows his betrayal is coming. In this final week, he doesn't say, guys, I need to prepare for this. Disciples, give me some space, give me some room. This is going to be the most significant thing that takes place in all of history. Rather, we're going to see he spends time teaching them. He spends time in confrontation with the religious leaders of the day. He is selfless, pouring into others that are around him, even though he knows the cross is coming. So I'm going to start with prayer and really ask that we would have a focus of saying, Jesus, teach us who you are through your word as we look at the road to Calvary. Please pray with me this morning. God, again, we come before you as the loving, gracious ruler of the world. You are the one who started it all in creation. You are the one that we turned our backs against as we chose sin. And you again are the one that chose to send your son to pay the penalty that we earned. God, we come before you and all we can say is thank you for that. We can rejoice and praise your name and make your name known among the nations. God, I pray this morning that as we look through this, that we would be struck with the selflessness of Jesus in his final week on the road to Calvary. Open our eyes to things that maybe we've glossed over in the past. Challenge us as we look at this final week today. I pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Again, this all gets kicked off with what we celebrate today as Palm Sunday. I'm going to read a couple different smaller passages at different times, and I wanted to start off with reading about Palm Sunday. So I'm going to read Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, and God's word says this. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and to Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches as they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David! Hosanna in the highest!" And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Even seeing in that passage right there, you get to that very end. It's like he had the triumphal entry. He went into the temple. It was late in the day, so he turned around and went right back to where he came from. The little town of Bethany just outside of Jerusalem. But what we see here in this triumphal entry on this Palm Sunday is that the people are treating him like a king. They're saying Hosanna. They're going back and they're repeating things from the Old Testament that the Messiah is coming. We especially see this, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," from Psalm 118:26. They're going back to the Old Testament. They see what is happening. They see Jesus as the Messiah fulfilling the prophecies of old. The whole idea of what they're saying and what they're doing is a welcome for one who comes on behalf of the Lord. They understand that that's what Jesus is doing. He's coming on behalf of God in his mission, with his authority. They are accepting Jesus as that coming Messiah. They welcome Jesus as one who's going to accomplish the will and purposes of God. If they only knew the extent of what that meant. They had ideas in their mind, and we see even as this week progresses to the end of the week, they're like, things aren't happening as we thought they were. But this initial welcome was spot on to what Jesus was doing. This whole scene is not completely surprising to the Jews because, as we said, there's Old Testament that they're going back to. They would have been taught the Old Testament well. They would have known it. They would have actually had large chunks of it memorized when they were little children. So they would have known what the prophets would have said. So seeing this situation take place would have brought to mind passages like Zechariah 9:9, which says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That's pretty specific. They're watching a scene take place, and so if some didn't know what was going on, they're seeing this, and they're connecting God's word to what they're seeing, and they're realizing this is what the Old Testament, at that time for them, would have been God's word, is talking about. This wasn't a coincidence. This was completely intentional by Jesus. We know that as he foretells and says, "You will find the donkey here." The people will see you getting it. They will say this. This is how you'd respond to them. He's in complete control of everything that's going on. This is all intentionally taking place. On Palm Sunday, Jesus openly and intentionally shows himself to the people as the Messiah. He was showing it to a group, and you think about what's the situation, what's taking place. This is Passover. People are traveling all over the world, the Jews, to Jerusalem to celebrate this. So you have an enlarged group of Jews that are there, and Jesus is showing them, "I am the Messiah." This is significant. Just like Jesus wanted the people then to know that he was the Messiah, just like he was being very intentional with everything that was taking place, he also wants us to know that he brings salvation to us today. John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I had a conversation recently with someone that didn't know much about church, and they were asking questions about it, and essentially their question came down to this: what do I need to do to have a relationship with God? I appreciate questions like that. They are good questions because I think we've all been there at some point, wanting to know, what do I have to accomplish to be able to earn God's favor so that I can be in relationship with Him? I think there may be times that we still slip into that thinking. But what we see from this verse in John 14:6 is that it has nothing to do with us. Let me read it again real quick. It says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is all because of what Jesus has done. It is all because of Him. We get the opportunity and the privilege to look back and to see what Jesus has done on the cross. We see the significance of this Palm Sunday. We can see the significance of this whole week, and we can rejoice. But it all brings us to know and understand God wants us to know. Jesus brings salvation. He is the Messiah. The people on that first Palm Sunday needed Jesus more than they even knew. Palm Sunday shows us also we need Jesus more than we even know. So that's Palm Sunday. We transition to the next day, which is Monday. This is after entry in Jerusalem. Jesus goes to the temple, and as I mentioned, he doesn't stay long. He goes back out to Bethany because it's late in the day. And on Monday, he goes back into Jerusalem. It's almost like Bethany is a home base because he has friends that live there, and he's traveling back and forth because it's close. There are two key things that take place on Monday. One, a cursing of the fig tree taking place on the way going to Jerusalem, and then the clearing of the temple. On the way into Jerusalem, Jesus comes up to a tree, and he sees this tree that is said to be in leaf. So it has leaves coming on. Now, this would have been a little early in the season for fruit to be there, but this is almost like an early tree. It's already in leaf, but it has no fruit. Jesus comes up to it, he searches it. It has no fruit, so he curses the tree. Now put ourselves in the perspective of the disciples. We'd be like, what is Jesus doing? This doesn't make sense. And he doesn't even bring resolution at that time. He just continues going on into Jerusalem. It's not until Tuesday that that resolution comes. So we'll let it rest for a little bit right now. The other primary event that we see is the clearing of the temple. This is very similar to the cleansing of the temple that we saw in our walkthrough in the book of John that we're going through. When we looked at the temple cleansing in John, we even looked at some of the differences between that temple cleansing early in his ministry and this one happening in the very final week that Jesus is on earth before he goes to the cross. So we're not going to go into great detail on what the significance of this is, but I do want us to focus on the setting. Jesus is going to the cross in 4 days. It's close. It's right on the doorstep. Jesus knows it is happening. This week is packed full of emotion. Teaching taking place at different times, confrontation with the religious leaders, and at the entrance to Jerusalem, when he comes in on this Monday, the first major act that we see him do in Jerusalem is clear out the temple. He makes a massive scene. It's significant. If you look at Jesus' life, you see quite often he butts heads with the religious leaders. He doesn't follow their status quo. They have the law, that is the Old Testament, but then they also have, right alongside the law, they have these man-made regulations to help you decide whether you're following the law or not. Jesus doesn't really follow these man-made regulations. He's focused more on what does God say in his word. The religious leaders don't like that. They're butting heads. They're frustrated. Things are taking place. So that's been building over these years of ministry that Jesus has had. And then it comes to this situation. This is Holy Week for them also. Preparations, getting ready for Passover. It's significant. And all of a sudden, this Jesus, this teacher, this rabbi that has been butting heads with the religious leaders, he comes and he upsets their worship in the temple. This is a catalyst moment. He upsets their current mode of worship and accuses those in the temple of transforming this house of prayer into a den of robbers. Those are strong words. Jesus making it very clear that he didn't come to Jerusalem to simply follow the status quo. He's changing people's thinking on things. He's changing the way that they see things because he knows the cross is coming. People around them don't necessarily understand what's going on, but Jesus does. In this situation here, he confronts the people for being focused on right actions rather than having a right relationship with God. Are they able to follow the right laws and rules as it relates to sacrifice? That's what those people in the temple were doing. How do the religious leaders respond to this? They were afraid and they make it their aim to destroy him. You almost see a switch flip in their minds. For them, it's almost like this is the last straw. This took place in Jerusalem on Passover week. We cannot tolerate this man any longer. They were afraid of how much the people were astonished at his teaching. So they said, let's wait till after Passover so that we do not stir up the people. Their current leadership over the people was being threatened by Jesus and the way that he did things. Jesus on Sunday coming in made sure the people know he is the Messiah. Jesus on Monday is making sure that people know what his priority is. Not important to have right actions before the Lord, but there needs to be a right heart before the Lord. There needs to be a right relationship with God the Father. And Jesus is bringing the ultimate sacrifice so that we can have right relationship with the Father. It's important for us also. Have right relationship before the Lord. I think some of us get caught in the trappings of doing the right things. Coming to church because it's the right thing to do. We've been doing it for so long. Making sure we have things on our calendar and our list and making sure we're just checking them off. We feel good about ourselves when we do the right thing. We can slip into just what the people are doing, and that's losing out. That all that we're doing here is to foster right relationship with God. That's why we have before the throne tonight. A time where we can gather as a body, coming before the Lord, saying, God, we want to cry out to you in prayer, and we want to praise your name in song. We want to have right relationship with you and a deepening relationship with you. We are to be communicating with him in prayer, getting to know him through his written letter to us, his word, striving to love him and trust him with all areas of life. It's like having that relationship, and I think of my wife and I. There are times that she will ask me, do you want to go to the store? And I'm like, no, I don't want to go to the store, but I want to be with you. So yes, I will go to the store if that means being with you. There are times that I'm like, hey, you want to go disc golf with me? And she's like, no, I don't want to disc golf. And it's not because I want her to be better at disc golf, but I just like to have us to have time together. So we think about this. It's no matter what, we just want to deepen that relationship because there is a love there. That's what we do as a church family. That is what we are to be doing as individuals. It's just saying, it is because I love you that I want to get to know you better. I want to spend time with you, and I will do whatever it takes to deepen that relationship with you. That concludes Monday. Tuesday is significant. Kind of the bulk of this material, and we think the recorded last week takes place on Tuesday. We see some resolution to the fig tree. We see that he teaches in multiple different formats, including parables. He has run-ins with the religious leaders. And finally, at the end of Tuesday, we see this plot to kill Jesus. The last straw has taken place. Now, this is a chunk of material. It's chapter 11, 20 through 14, 2. First, the fig tree is revisited. They see it once again back on their traveling from Bethany to Jerusalem. The disciples notice, hey, look at this fig tree that you cursed, Jesus. It's dead. It's withering. No longer will it have fruit on it any longer. Jesus' answer to them as they're like, what's going on with this? Is instruction to have faith in God and to have a genuine relationship with him. Don't just be in leaf and have the appearance of bearing fruit, but when closer inspection takes place, there's no fruit there. We're not just to be outwardly following the Lord, but there is to be genuine fruit that is to be produced in our lives because of that relationship with him. Do we ever get tempted to put on a show, simply going through the motions, talking to one another on a Sunday morning maybe? How are you doing? Good, good. Big smile. I got my best clothes on today. Kids are doing well. When on the ride here, they were like at each other's throats, saying I'm good, but this week maybe you just had a really hard doctor's appointment and they gave you difficult news. But when you come in here, things are good, things are good, things are fine. Maybe it's, man, my relationship with my child, whether adult or still in the home, is rocky and this week was so hard. Do we feel comfortable enough to share that with each other? What would that look like in a church family if we just weren't in leaf but we saw fruit genuinely? Shared things with each other, served alongside each other, cared for each other deeply, acted as the body should be, reaching out to our neighbors, our community, allowing God to use us for his work and his glory. It would only draw us together even closer as a church family. And it is a joy that that is taking place in certain instances. But let's have that be the norm. When people say, how are you doing? Actually going into, let me think about how I really am doing. Maybe sharing a burden. And then as the one that heard that, reaching out later that week and saying, how is this going? I know this was the day your appointment was with the doctor or whatever it may be. Moving on in Mark, past the fig tree and looking to confrontation with religious leaders. This happens multiple times with multiple groups of leaders. It's almost like they're teaming up, even though these groups of leaders don't like each other, but they have a common enemy, Jesus Christ. They see all of their roles threatened, so they're coming to him, trying to trip him up. They want to get him to say the wrong thing so that they can expose him as a fraud to the people, so that he will no longer be followed. There's lots of things that happen, and we're kind of going to lump them all together. First confrontation is they're questioning his authority to do all that he is doing. Why are you able to do this? Later, they try to trip Jesus up by asking him about, is it okay to pay taxes? What's going to happen with marriage at the resurrection? And what does he see as the greatest commandment? They're trying multiple avenues to trip Jesus up. Now we need to remind ourselves, the cross is coming. This is Tuesday. It's just a few days away. I could sense if it were me in his position, I'd be like, guys, this doesn't matter. Let's focus on things that are important. Do you know what's going to happen this week? Do you know what's going to happen to me? Thank goodness it's not me in his position. Because in each of those situations, Jesus is patient. He was responding to them, sometimes with a question that they can't understand. He's exposing them to show them, I know what you're trying to do. Bringing warning to them. Instead of Jesus being stumped in these situations, he stumped those who tried to trap him. Again, he was focused on others. He didn't come back and say, this needs to be about me. This day of confrontation is the culmination of Jesus' continued interactions with the religious leaders. The message that he communicates through this, that's been communicated throughout his ministry, is I am going to follow God's rules and God's laws and not the man-made ones. I will do things God's way and not man's way. What we see throughout these chapters in this section is multiple teaching times. He teaches in parables. He teaches giving warnings. He teaches using an illustration of a widow's offering, using what they see taking place around them. And then we also have chapter 13, an entire chapter which is known as the Olivet Discourse. In this teaching time, the disciples ask Jesus a question, and then they sit down and Jesus discusses the answer. Sits down and gives them a little teaching time, says, guys, here's what you need to know about this, and let me tell you a few other things that you need to be hearing about. Even knowing that in a few short days, the cross is coming. He utilizes these times as important. He's not thinking of himself. He's investing in others, caring about them, wanting them to know what they need to know, giving them last-minute instructions, even though they don't realize it's last-minute instructions. Jesus was not too busy or too consumed with something more important, so we couldn't invest in the disciples. That's huge. He knows what's coming, and he's not too busy for them. They have questions, and he's answering them. He's sitting down and teaching them. That's how he responds with us. He's got a lot of things going on, God does. A lot of things going on in the world, and yet he's not too busy for us. When we have something going on and we come to him in prayer, he is laser focused on us and what we have going on. As we read his words, his spirit is helping us to understand it, to be convicted by it. We are not too insignificant to Jesus. Then he said, I've got to worry about these other things, Jeremy. I'll get to you whenever I get to you. We can have a confidence in knowing when we come to the Lord, he is right there with us. He's investing in us through his word and through his spirit. Finally, at the beginning of chapter 14, those two verses there, we see the plot to take Jesus' life. Things are getting real, and the religious leaders have had enough. They've seen those interactions back and forth. They're tired of what they're seeing. The people are following Jesus, and they decide now is the time to make a plan to destroy Jesus. How do we get rid of him? On Tuesday, Jesus challenges the disciples to be real followers, not just for show. He confronts the religious leaders, shows them that they need to follow the Lord's orders and not merely man's. He teaches the disciples and takes time to answer their questions. A very full day on that Tuesday. Jesus was focused on others, caring about them, knowing the burden that was on his shoulders. That brings us to Wednesday. Wednesday, we don't actually, as long as the timelines that have been put together and you read through it, we don't really have anything specific that took place on Wednesday. Whether for whatever reason, we don't know, but what that's going to do is going to give me a quick second to talk about chapter 14, verses 3 through 11. Because this is a little bit, it can be a confusing section. If you want to do more of a study this week, and I would challenge you, go through a slow study through one of the Gospels or all of them. Slow study of Passion Week. This last Holy Week, looking through them and studying a little bit more this week, this is going to be one thing that probably sticks out to you as, man, I can't put this together in the timeline exactly. What we see in chapter 14 is the woman that came with an alabaster flask of ointments, anointed Jesus. She was accused of, why is this money being wasted? And Jesus says, what she is doing is a good thing. The lady is not mentioned here, but if you combine the Gospels, my view, especially looking from the book of John, is that this is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, that has anointed him. And we see from the book of John that this takes place 6 days before Passover. So probably Friday or Saturday, this would have taken place. So what you have are these few verses that have been inserted into our timeline, but don't fit the chronological timeline that you would normally assume is taking place in this gospel. And the reason why that is to help explain verses 1 and 2. We see the plot to kill Jesus, and then you have this thing follow, and you see one of the key components of the religious leader's plot to kill Jesus is we need to have Judas. Judas was significant. Judas was, you see, significant in verses 10 and 11, where it says, then Judas Iscariot, this is after that anointing and what Jesus said, who is one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. So this plot to kill Jesus included Judas. Again, you see the significance. All of this is taking place. This would have been just before, taking place just before Palm Sunday, but all of this is going on around Jesus. He knows what's taking place. He knows what's happening in the hearts of the disciples. He knows that the cross is coming. This is significant. This is huge. This shows us the betrayal of Jesus. How did that come about? What are the transitions in Judas's heart? We see that Jesus isn't doing things the way that Judas maybe would have wanted. Things are happening differently. And he goes to the religious leaders, those chief priests and scribes, to betray Jesus. So he pulls this maybe from 6 days before, puts it in here to give us context for this plot to kill Jesus, which helps us understand what we're going to get to in a little bit. What happened in the Garden of Gethsemane helps paint a good picture of the whole thing for us. That's all the further we're going to go into that part, that segment there, and that brings us to Thursday. Thursday, another day that had significant things taking place. This would have been Passover. The disciples and Jesus are gathering. This is the whole reason why they're coming to Jerusalem in the first place, is to celebrate Passover. During this Passover, there would have been the Lord's Supper, following that, praying at the Mount of Olives, and then Jesus' arrest. Arrest. This is a big day. Significant things happening. Passover was to be celebrated. They're observing that. You may think, why do they need to observe Passover? There's a lot of Jews that will travel to Jerusalem specifically for Passover because they are told to remember this day. What are they remembering? They are remembering God's deliverance from Egypt. This would have been their ancestors coming out of Egypt. God delivering them from the Egyptian Pharaoh through the 10 plagues, through the army as they're crossing the Red Sea, this whole situation, and it's especially that 10th plague where he says there's going to be an angel that comes and kills the firstborn of every human and beast. But God gave the people salvation in a sense here also when he says, if you sacrifice a lamb, observe this Passover feast, this feast that I'm telling you to do, put the blood on the doorpost, the angel will pass over your house. They will be saved. There will be no firstborn that has died. So we have deliverance there, then deliverance from Pharaoh and the Egyptians as Pharaoh's firstborn son dies and he commands them to leave. They plunder the Egyptians. They run out of the nation trying to get away as fast as they can. God has prepared them for this and he says, that salvation that I gave, remember it forever. Do not forget. Jesus takes that picture of salvation, that remembrance, that meal that they're going to have, and he institutes the Lord's Supper. He says, this salvation remembrance that you have from the past, I am going to take that, and I am going to transition it, and you're going to see salvation in the present. It's a beautiful picture. If you really want to see this a little in more depth, I'd encourage you, talk to Bob Chasnoff. He could talk to you for a while about this. He gets excited about this, and it really is beautiful how you see the Passover and that was taken, and Jesus says, now this is what it's going to look like and what it's going to mean going forward. Jesus took Passover and during the meal introduced the Lord's table. He was giving them a picture of what was about to come. The cross was the very next day. It was one of the last things that he was doing. And he says, one of the last things that I want to give you that will be of significance and importance for you is this meal, the Lord's Supper. Taking the bread, picturing his body, taking the cup to picture his blood, and you can sit there as the disciples and be like, what's going on? We expected to have a normal Passover meal, and Jesus is taking it and transforming it into something different, not understanding, maybe even until the next day or weeks after that, and being like, that's what Jesus was doing, teaching us to the very last moment. When the meal was concluded, he went to the Mount of Olives to pray just outside the city. He knew what was coming, and with all that was happening, he had a time of prayer. The pressure was great, and it was said that he sweat drops of blood. The emotional intensity of him knowing what was happening and what was coming was massive. He even in his prayer to the Lord says, if this cup could be taken from me, please do so. saying if there is any other way to save these people from their sins, anything that is easier, Lord, please make that happen. But he said, I know this is your will. I know this is what you desire, so I will go through with it willingly. While still in the garden on this Thursday night, Judas, who left earlier in the evening, comes up and betrays him with a kiss, turning him over to the religious leaders. Can you imagine? Someone you've even been spending this week with, leading the soldiers, leading the religious leaders, coming up, being the one that initiates your arrest. Jesus goes willingly. The celebration of the Passover, the institution of the Lord's Supper, is about to become a reality. This is where we're going to pick up on Friday, looking at those last hours. What's taking place in that last day? What is the significance of the cross? But all of this is to help us better understand there is a lot that takes place in Holy Week. Jesus is teaching, Jesus is instructing, Jesus is giving pictures of what people need to know, and he's selflessly doing it knowing that the cross is coming. Things don't jump from triumphal entry in Palm Sunday just to the cross on Friday. I would encourage you again, read through this last week, this week. Read it slow. Praying before you read, God, help me to know Jesus more. Help me to see what he was doing. Help me to understand what he was teaching. Help me to see this week with new eyes. The big idea is that Jesus did all of this for us. He did it on our behalf. This wasn't like it was pleasurable for him. It wasn't like it was easy for him. But yet I'm guessing it still brought him great joy, knowing what he was about to do. He willingly went because he loves us. This should have our attention. Someone dying on our behalf because they love us? Wouldn't you want to investigate what is the purpose and the reason behind that great love? That should draw us into a desire to know him more. If we don't have a relationship with Jesus already, studying this week would put us in awe. So if you don't know him, I would challenge you, do that. See that someone loved you so significantly that he went through this Holy Week for you. If we do have a relationship with Jesus, it should draw us to know, want to know him even more, because we see at what lengths he went to pursue us. Not because we deserved it, I know I don't. Simply because of his love. This week, take some time to pray, asking God to teach you who Jesus is. As you read, ask him to give you that burning desire to have that relationship with him, to know him more, and not just go through the motions. Again, I would encourage you, what better way to start off this week than joining together with your church family tonight for Before the Throne? There's going to be kind of a prayer guide that will be given out at Before the Throne tonight, specifically for this week, to kind of help focus our minds on what is taking place. What is happening? What should we be praying for ourselves? And how can we be praying for others around us? So join us for that tonight. And then I would say, come hear the rest of the story. We left off on this Thursday, but it only gets better as we look at Friday and what happened there, and then come again on Sunday. So join us for that Good Friday service. And I would say, be in awe of God. Be in awe of Jesus and what he has done and the significance of this week. Let's pray right now towards that end as we close the service. God, you are completely in control. You knew that we would sin. You knew that we would have no hope. You knew that we were going to need your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, not only did you know that, but it was always your plan to send him on our behalf. God, may we continually be learning, studying, desiring to know, and then allowing that knowledge to change the way that we live, because we are in awe of you. God, thank you for recording in your word the life of Jesus. Recording much of what he taught, recording much of what he did, recording that he did it for us out of love. You are so good to us. God, I pray for this week. I pray that it would be a good week. A good week of reflecting, what does salvation mean? What does the death on the cross mean? What is that significance for us? Lord, may we enjoy the time tonight gathering in prayer and praise of you. May we look forward to Friday and gathering together to reflect on the significance and the heaviness, weightiness of the cross. And then, Lord, we are excited to come back together next Sunday morning, rejoicing together as we remember and celebrate the resurrection. We pray all these things in Jesus Christ, our Savior's name. Amen. Go in peace this morning.